I'm going to start with reading now. Questions 13 and 14 are taken from chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 11 in Proverbs chapter 2. This is from the New American Standard Update. My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. So that's Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. As we go back to question 13, who gives wisdom? Thought we finished 12. Well, I don't have 12 up here. But 12 is how is one described who really wants wisdom. There are, what do we got, 8 answers there. I thought we made our way through those.
I read the name, but again, I said that we got through question through E. So
we got through E. So what?
I looked it up on the video, and that's where we stopped.
Well, that's probably what I should have done. Now, the video wasn't posted, was it?
Nope.
I was going to say, I went to the website and said, oh, we're not up to date on that, so. Just to try and remember. But okay, well, 12 is how is one described that really wants wisdom? And if we left off at E, then what I've got there is to receive my word. That's so this is from 1 through 5, from Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. One is described that really wants wisdom as somebody who receives my words, somebody who treasures my commandments, somebody who is attentive to wisdom and inclined to understanding. Now, that's what I've got for the first 4. Linda, what do you got for E?
I have, it says, cry after discernment / understanding. I am assuming that cry means that you are calling out for.
That's what I understand.
Sobbing.
No, that's what I understand it to mean, too. In verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Yeah, there are parallels. And if we're crying for understanding, or if we're, it's all the same subject, because verse 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. So the difference between understanding and discernment is what?
Discernment is application.
Yeah, discernment is the application. The way I see it is understanding the difference between right and wrong as the Word of God describes it or defines it for us. And discernment is being able to recognize that when we see it. That's the way I see it. I mean, that's the way I've always understood discernment to mean, discernment between good and evil. We train our senses by studying God's Word so that we can recognize good and evil when we see it. We don't have to of course, we're going to automatically grab our Bibles anyway, but we need to be able to discern it right off the bat and make a quick decision on right and wrong if somebody's tempting us to do evil. And we have that discernment and say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. So crying out for discernment, lifting your voice for understanding, that's what I've got for F, is lifting your voice for understanding. So we want to understand. And we want to be able to discern. Remember, that's what Solomon asked for, was discernment, when he was given this wisdom by God. So he asked for discernment. Then for G, anybody? I know it's not up on the board for number 12, because we're just finishing up from last week. But as we're looking down through 1 through 5 of Proverbs 2, right after lift your voice for understanding,
that you need.
Verse 4.
Right.
What I've got is, if you seek her as silver, you have to seek wisdom.
Yes.
The question is, how is one described that really wants wisdom? Nobody accidentally gets wisdom. You have to seek wisdom. If you're not seeking it, you won't find it. If you are seeking it, you will find it. That's God's guarantee. But you got to look in the right place. You know, there's people who seek wisdom in the words of men. And there's people who seek wisdom in meditation, and they seek wisdom from within. Well, they're not going to find it, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. So if we know that we can't trust ourselves, then we have to trust God. So if we seek her as silver is what it says. Now, we don't, in our society, I don't know anybody who's seeking after silver except maybe Rick. I'm not even sure if that's one of the things you're mining for, but the seeking after silver isn't something that we all do. But we can draw the analogy of money. There's so many people seeking money, and that's what's important to them. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or cling to one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and mammon, which just means wealth. So there's people serving the almighty dollar, and there's people serving the almighty God. And you take your pick. People do, and they pick wrong. People choose wrongly. So, but we seek her as with silver. So what he's saying is, the way people do seek after money, we need to seek God that way. We need to seek wisdom from God as if it's very valuable. That's what silver is, very valuable. We need to understand the value of wisdom. And then the last thing question 12 is to search for her as with hidden treasures. So Rick is searching for hidden treasures when he's mining in the earth, digging down in the earth, because there are hidden treasures in there. There's valuable things to be mined. But hidden treasures can mean other, besides ore. There's a lot of hidden treasures, but the only way they're found is to seek after them and to do what's necessary to find them. Linda.
Mine had a reference to Matthew 13:44, which says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So he had, if you're seeking, the kingdom is a treasure, and we should be seeking it.
Yes.
And we should invest all that we have in.
That's a great reference. That's a great parallel passage to read. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Right after that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls.
Yes.
And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So Jesus' message for us is the same as Solomon's message for us. And that is, we need to recognize the value, in Jesus' case, of the kingdom. In Solomon's case, the value of wisdom. So when we recognize the value of wisdom, then we will seek after it and treasure it. Seek after it. So now we'll move on to question 13. Question 13, who gives wisdom? I know it's an easy answer. The easy answer, who gives wisdom? Pardon me? The Lord gives wisdom, right? God is the source of wisdom. If you'll jump over to
Randy,
yes.
Can you read the passage? 6-9.
Oh, 6-9, yeah. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. I was going to take us over to Job 28. Now, Job 28, we read at the beginning of this class because it's all about the search for wisdom. But zoom in on verse 38 of chapter 28. Job 28, 28.
28.
Yeah, Job 28, 28. Job 28, 28 says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." That's a really nutshell encapsulation, but I mean, it speaks volumes in, you know, one verse. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. We have true definitions for us right there. Also, take a look at Proverbs 1. So you don't have to go back far for that. Verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." These are parallel passages to go with Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. Then take a look at Proverbs 9 and look at verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So, as we take these things to heart, and we're reading through these wisdom books that God has preserved for us over the centuries, what we learn is wisdom and understanding and knowledge, they're all intertwined. As we grow in one, we should be growing in the others, in discernment as well. We should be growing, they're all interwoven and intertwined. So, as we're growing in one, we should be growing in all. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, those are intertwined automatically too. There's so much to be gained by the fear of the Lord. And then the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the Holy One, you know, throughout the Old Testament, God the Father is referred to as the Holy One. Until you get to Psalm, hold on. 16? Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And here's where we find the Holy One is talking about the Son. It's always talking about God, but whether it's talking about the Father or the Son is based on context. And there's no way to read this any other way. In Psalm 116, it's a prophecy of Jesus, that he was not going to undergo decay, but he was going to be raised from the dead. Also, I have Psalm 111. If you take a look at Psalm 111, verse 10, again, parallel passages, we can learn so much just by sticking our nose in the book. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." So, the understanding that we understand that the last verse said understanding, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, here it says a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. You can tell it's the same author, it's the same book all the way through, because we find that Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. That's how you show God you love him, is you do what he says. I love the way it all fits together like that. You know, you get the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see these passages and you go, yeah, there might have been 40 different writers, but it's all the same author. It's all the Word of God. And it all says the same thing to us. So any questions on question 13? Or any comments about question 13? 14 is about Proverbs. Let me go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11, "The wisdom will enter your heart, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you." And the question is, what will preserve us and keep us? It's right there in the verse. There's two things listed that are going to preserve us and keep us. And sometimes we have different translations that read differently, but the New American Standard says discretion and understanding. Is that what you've got too?
Yeah.
Okay. So, discretion. Did you have a comment?
No. I didn't know. Were you getting ready to do some scriptures?
No, I was just going to mention that discretion, as I mentioned before, I believe is the application of the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that we've gained is to be able to make decisions using that. And that's what discretion is.
So. I referenced Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 8.
Proverbs 4, 5 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom, and with your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Yeah. I like how many times Solomon personifies wisdom and makes it, you know, a woman.
In my verse 7, it starts out with, wisdom is the principal thing. What did yours say?
What verse says that?
Verse 7.
7, the beginning of wisdom is... Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. What does yours say?
Yeah, oh. Mine says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom.
Yeah. My marginal reference says, or the primary thing is wisdom. So...
Yeah.
Primary.
Just worded a little, so
the beginning.
You know, I'm like, wait, what was that exactly?
Yeah.
So,
well, I guess primary and premier can go with
principle.
Beginning.
Principle.
Where you have to start.
Yes.
It's exactly where you start. So, the wise seek wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no end to it. It's not like you can go, cha-ching, I've already get, you know, my tank is full. I can't get any more wise than this. There's no full. You just keep growing in it because God is all wise, and we're not going to become God. But we can try. We can attain, try and get as wise as we can, and just try and be more like Him every day. And that's the way we do it, is we gain wisdom that He's revealed to us. This is where the wisdom is found, so where we keep our nose is in the book. All right, anybody ready for lesson 2? I'll just click to the next page. There we go, lesson 2, the benefits of wisdom and understanding. We'll start by reading those passages. As I mentioned at the beginning, we're not going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book, but we are kind of going sequentially. So here's chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Oh, I went past 8. And from the first of all your produce. And of course it continues on there. But that's 1 through 8. And then 13 through 18. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. So that's 13 through 18. 21 through 26. We're in Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And then jumping over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And then jumping over to Proverbs 8, we'll read 1 through 36. So that's the chapter. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. What a powerful chapter. The personification of wisdom, as Solomon is presenting it as a person. And it was there from the beginning. Well, that's God. God's been there since the beginning. God's everlasting and eternal, and that's what it says this is. From everlasting I was established in verse 23. Wisdom's been around as long as God's been around, because God is wisdom. He's the source of all wisdom. He's the source of all love. He's the source of every good and perfect blessing that we get. Comes down from the Father of lights. So let's take a look at these questions. Back to chapter 3. I know we had that's a lengthy reading for lesson 2, but back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, what is the reader told to forget, or told not to forget? What's the reader told not to forget?
The law.
Yeah. Yeah. The teaching. Does yours say law?
Yes.
I think I've got a marginal reference that says, or law. So, my son, do not forget my law.
My law. Yeah.
My law. My law, my teaching. Yeah. I mean, the second part of that verse is, but let your heart keep my commandments. What do we forget? What do we keep? What do we not forget? We don't forget the teaching or the law, and we do keep the commandments. So, I want to look at Psalm 119. It's all about the law. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, unless you want me to. I don't see anybody saying yes. Read it. I have read it in this assembly before, but I won't do that today. But look at 61, 119, verse 61. Is that where I was going with this? I don't have it marked. Yeah. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. That is the verse I wanted. In the course of Psalm 119, where it's all about the value of God's law, the value of keeping his word. And he mentions here, the cords of the wicked have encircled me. What does that mean?
He's under persecution or distress.
Yeah, and we are too. It may not be to the same level or the same length of the persecution of David as he was being sought after, people trying to kill him. But we're encircled with the cords of the wicked because we live in the world. We're surrounded by wicked people. That's just the way life is. I mean, that's the way it's been since Adam and Eve. You know, since the first sin, sin's in the world. And everyone gets to a point where they make the wrong choice. They choose to sin. And we live in a sinful world. Most people don't choose to stop. So we live in a sinful world, but people don't choose to stop sinning. They just choose to keep sinning. They're going to sin till their last dying breath. But that's, you know, that lesson I taught up here two or three weeks ago about the many and the few. We want to be in the few, because the few are those who choose to serve God, to believe what he says, and to do what he says. And the many are everyone else. But the fact is, we are encircled like this. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. But then it says, but I have not forgotten your law. So that's the negative and the positive. The negative is we're surrounded by sin. The positive is, but we haven't forgotten your law. As long as we haven't forgotten the law of God, we're still in his good graces. We're still doing what we're supposed to do. We still got his light shining on us, and in us, and through us, and out of us. So we let our light shine. Take a look at Proverbs 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. One of the things that I prayed for when we started the class today was to help us to commit these things to memory. It's important that we can commit the Word of God to memory. That doesn't mean we have to memorize the whole book. It'd be a hard thing to do. There's probably some people who have. I know people who have memorized entire chapters. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's good to remember specific verses when you're teaching people so you can, you know, you can answer questions. Somebody asks you a question, you got to know where to find the answer. And as Mickey always said, if I can't find it today, I'll tell you tomorrow. or give me an hour. You know, I'll tell you in an hour. Because I know where to look, but I may not be able to quote it. But we need to become familiar enough with the Word of God, and that's why we keep meeting here. That's why we keep studying the Word, keep our nose in the book, so we can commit these things to memory so we can teach others and ourselves. Anyway, so we don't want to forget. And that's what that, you know, question number one is all about. Was the reader's told not to forget is the law of God or the teaching of God. Question two, what will keeping God's commandments do for us? Pardon me? Well, ultimately, yeah. It'll save our souls. Is what it'll do. It'll save our souls.
Add years of life and give you peace.
Yes. Add length of years, length of days, years of life, and peace. It'll add peace to us. As we talked about many times in this class, I mean, we've only been having this class for 3 weeks, so we've mentioned it a couple of times. These are proverbs. They're general truths. They're not always true. When I say that, what I mean is, you know, raise a child in the way you should go, and in the end, he'll not depart from it. Some do, because we have free will, and we don't always do what God wants us to do. And so, but it's a truism, meaning it's free will always true, pretty much. And this is one of those things, too. It'll add length of days, years of life. You know, there's people who die young in obedience to God. We don't know why. Sometimes, you know, we don't always have all the answers of life. Why do people sometimes die young or get a disease and die before their time? Nobody knows how much time they've got in this world. But we do know that however long we live, if we're being obedient to God, then that's the right thing to do. That's what we need to be doing when we do die. So adding length of days, years of life, generally that's true. It definitely adds peace to our life, no matter how old we are. And what kind of peace are we talking about?
Peace between us and God.
Yeah. Claire?
Spiritual
peace. Yeah, peace between us and God. I don't have to walk with enmity, you know, in enmity toward God if I'm obeying His commandments. It makes me think of 1 John chapter 5. Conversation I had a long time ago with a Baptist friend of mine who said, you know, the problem with you Church of Christers is you never know whether you're saved or not. That's what he said. You know, you sin once, and then you're lost, and then you repent, and then you're saved, and then you sin, and then you're lost, and then you repent, and then you're saved. And so you never really know. If you had one bad thought, then you're lost again. You have to repent again. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's something you can know. I don't have to wonder. I know that if I'm serving God, I'm saved. That's a knowledge I have because the Word of God tells me that. I can know that I'm saved. I don't have to walk through life going, I don't know. Jack?
What you're saying is so true, Randy. We look at that passage and oftentimes we miss just a little bit of, we can know. Why can we know? Because we have God's Word. Excuse me. We have God's Word, and we can measure our life by His Word. And we know whether or not we are on His side or we're on Satan's side.
Right. We can know that we're saved because we have the Word, and we know whether we're living by it.
Bill goes right behind that. I won't tell you who, but everyone sitting in this audience would know if I said the name. Talking to a lady who was the wife of a former elder in another congregation. And we were talking about that very thing. And her response to that was, well, I hope so. Sorry, folks, that doesn't get it done.
Well, I mean, we could say we do live in hope. You know?
That's
not the way she was using it. That's not the way she was using it.
Fingers crossed hope.
No. you know, we walk through life in hope. That is our hope. The hope of eternal life with God is why we serve Him. But
that
it's
is a hope with an expectation of it coming about.
Exactly.
The one, as Kevin said, with your fingers crossed, that's a, I'd like to, but I'm not sure.
The difference between wishing and hoping.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, anyway, let's take a look at 4:10, Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now, again, it's a truism. It's pretty well true. Not always. There are some people who die young. But then, young and old are relative statements. You know, when I was 12, a 20-year-old was old. I mean, you know, is an old man. If you're in your 20s, what? But you know, now that I'm in my 60s, old means 80. Old means 90. I had an occasion to think about that a lot yesterday. I went to a memorial service for a junior high school teacher of mine. To tell you, it was 50 years ago. I was in junior high. But yeah, and he was a great teacher. And I had heard about the memorial. It was down in Redlands. I won't go into detail now. It was a Lutheran service. And it was the Lutheran liturgy seemed to go on forever before they finally got to the family talking and stuff. But he died at 78, which is, you know, not bad. And the average, it was brought up, his son brought up, the average lifespan for an American male is 77. So he said he outlived the average. But at the same time, longevity runs in my family, so I have family members that died in their 90s, quite a few who died in their 90s, and that's what I think of old, as old. But, you know, it got me thinking about the length of life, and it is all relative, whether it's young or old. And, you know, some of you might remember Bob Robertson, who used to be a member here, and he was a member here when I came in 1990. But he was an older gentleman, and he always called me young man. You know, when I turned 50, he was like, "Hey, how you doing, young man? I really like you." It's all relative to wherever you are. But anyway, yes.
Just all.
Okay.
Just talking about who's old and who ain't. So our granddaughter Mary says to Susan, "I can't believe that you were born in the 1900s.
Now that's funny. You were born in the previous millennia.
Yeah.
Millennium. That is funny. Okay. Anyway, so 4:10, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. We do need to walk in the wisdom of God, and there are times when that wisdom will save our lives, as LaTanya said. You know, we know it's going to save our souls, but sometimes it saves our lives because we have discernment to stay away from the evil deeds of the world. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 11.
Randy,
yes?
I have that one also, but I backed it up to verse 10.
Okay. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. So, now, interesting thing about Solomon, you think about that. Solomon, you know, God asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want discernment and wisdom because I'm taking over this great nation of yours. God said, because you did not ask for, you know, riches and honor and all that, I'm going to give that to you anyway, and I'm going to give you the wisdom. But the length of life, he said, is as long as you serve me. Now we find out that the wisest man who ever walked the earth other than the Lord turned away from the Lord in the end of his life. And he didn't live a long life. I don't know if there's a way to figure it out with scripture, but best I can tell, he died in his 60s. Best I can tell. Because he took the throne at a very young age. And he was king for 40 years. So if he took it in his 20s, then he didn't live very, he didn't really live what we would call a long life. So, but that doesn't mean that, that doesn't reflect poorly on the wisdom that he wrote down. Because God gave him wisdom to write down. This is wisdom from God, as the title of the lesson is. Wisdom from God. One other verse I wanted to look at was 10:27. Look over at Proverbs 10:27. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Again, it's pretty well true, but I've known some old evil men. There have been quite a few old evil men, and that doesn't mean that they're not going to be punished later. But generally speaking, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Anything else on number two? We'll move on to question three. What are we to do with mercy and truth? So we're back in Proverbs 3 again. Now, I've got kindness and truth in the New American Standard. Yours does too? Does anyone say mercy? Verse 3, Proverbs 3, 3. Since we're using Paul Cantrell's material, he might have had a translation that said mercy and truth, but we're talking about the same thing here.
King James has mercy and truth.
King James has mercy, okay. So what are we to do with mercy and truth? And the answer is in verse 3. Anybody?
Bind them upon your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
That's it. That's A and B.
Imagine that.
Yeah, go ahead, Jenny.
So I was trying to figure out whether I was reading the wrong verse. But in ESV it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart."
How about that? Steadfast love and
faithfulness.
And faithfulness. That's what it says in the ESV? Huh. Well, you know, we have translators. Sometimes we have to rectify them and justify them. But I mean, it really is saying the same thing. The kindness and truth. The kindness of God is his everlasting love for us. And what do you say instead of truth?
Faithfulness.
Huh. Interesting.
Mercy and truth is New King James.
Mercy and truth. And I've got kindness and truth. Anyway, but the answer to the question is, what are we supposed to do with those things? And the answer is bind them around our neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, those are interesting phrases. Yes?
I was going to say that the Jews have a tendency to take many of these things literally. So when it says bind them about thy neck, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't, you know, put, you know, writings around their neck. But the very next part of the verse says, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. That'd be rather fatal to do if you want to do that.
Rather fatal.
It's all.
Not just marginally fatal, but.
Spiritually intended.
Yes, spiritually intended. Take a look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 6. So the language when the Jews were reading the Proverbs originally, it should have automatically taken their mind back here to Deuteronomy 6. Beginning in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." What's he talking about? Start in verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So they were familiar with the law of Moses, and this is what Moses said to do with the law. Interesting to note, verse 5 is what Jesus said is the most important command of all. When Jesus was asked, what's the foremost commandment? He quotes this one. He doesn't quote one of the 10. He quotes this one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the foremost commandment. If you're not doing that, you're not even beginning to obey God. So that's the first commandment. And then he says, these words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. So he's telling them, write these on your heart. As Richard said, not physically. That would be fatal. Spiritually, write them on your heart, which means put them in your head. Put them in your mind. Be thinking about them all the time. The only way you can really obey God on a daily basis is to be thinking about it. Nobody accidentally obeys God. Nobody accidentally gets to heaven. It's a plan we make. We make a plan to obey God, and the way we do that is we need to know what His Word says, and that's how we do it. But that verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. I'm sure that's where the phylacteries came from. Because the Jews did take it literally and said, well, I'm just going to put a box on my head. It's going to have all the scriptures that I know in it. And then, of course, what they were guilty of was putting a bigger box on there that they just to show off to their neighbors that they knew so many, had so many verses memorized that they had a big box on their head. What an odd custom. An odd custom.
It looks odd, too.
It looks odd, too. I'm sure it did. Have you seen it?
Yes.
You have seen it?
Yeah.
They're still doing it?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, boy.
Especially the
Hasidic ones. Oh, boy. Well, I know we didn't get very far, but it's a good study. Proverbs is always a good study, and hopefully we can gain the wisdom that we need to from it. So thank you for being here. And we're going to start next week on lesson number 2, question number 4. No, question number 3B, because I didn't get to all the reference verses. Just 3. So question number 3. Pick up next week on question number 3.